Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for overcoming it to your glory and to our benefit. And so as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the doctrine of freedom per John 8:32 and Galatians 5:1, where we see the connection between truth and freedom, and of course what we see here is the response of the Jews to Jesus, and of course these are the Jews who believed in him that didn't really understand the doctrine yet, who thought that they had a relationship with God by virtue of their identity with Abraham. And in a sense they did because of the new racial species, but that wasn't sufficient for salvation. Because we understand that while Abraham had a standard of righteousness, it was not a righteousness that was sufficient for a relationship with God. So the only way that one has a relationship with God is by faith through in Jesus Christ. And Paul elaborates on this in Galatians 5:1, where he discusses the freedom that Christ provides for us and the mandate to stand firm in the doctrine that keeps us free. So it's the application of doctrine that provides freedom is the point. So we've noted that any positive listen to the aspect of God's word for truth of truth creates freedom because God imputes grace through the divine decree to bless positive listen wherever it's found. And principles for this are found in Lamentations 3:21 to 23 and James 4:6. Lamentations 3:21 says, "I recall this to mind, and therefore I have confidence. The Lord's loving kindnesses," of course, loving kindness is the word Tess said. In the Hebrew, that means grace in action. So it's God's grace being deployed to us. His grace in action indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new or renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So we see here the principle that God conveys grace on a continuous basis to those who are connected to his word or truth in some manner or fashion. And of course, as we've noted, in positive listen to divine establishment provides temporal human freedom. So God imputes the grace through the pipeline to that aspect or facet of volition to believer and unbeliever alike. And that has provided opportunity for the gospel to be presented as well as the opportunity for the local assembly to function without encumbrance. And of course that's a big factor because we've noted the fact that many places in the world today where there is no doctrine, there is no freedom and no ability to proclaim the gospel, or very little. You're incarcerated if you do. And if you attend a church, you're also incarcerated or killed. So you have negative volition is becoming more and more pervasive around the world as people say no to Jesus Christ and his word. And of course, that's the option that everybody has. You know, I've opined that the point of the exit resurrection occurs when negative volition is pervasive, when all the individuals on the planet have made their minds up and everything has come into a stalemate, basically, at that point, at which point God makes the change in exiting out the believers of the church age and starts the next phase of his relationship with Israel for 7 years in the tribulation. And, of course, that's when prophecy starts rolling again. So, in a sense, if you understand that concept and you accept that as true, you understand how the volition of individuals on the planet is a factor in God's decree. Now, that's the thing we have to always remember. You know, people become fatalist. One of the temptations is for people to become fatalist, which means whatever it will be, will be. Well, that's fatalism. That takes away, and it's a sense, it's true, but up to a limited point. Because what it does is it rejects the option, the free option that individuals have to adjust to the plan of God with positive listen. Because then what will be is different. Okay, that's the point. Now, what will be is true. The divine decree is immutable. But, you know, the divine decree, remember, was programmed in eternity based on the volition of the people. So, what will be is not a fatalistic viewpoint if you understand the reality of it. Your choices determine the reality that you're facing. And positive listen yields blessing from God, and negative volition yields discipline from God. So that's the, so in that sense, you know, you aren't going to change the consequences part, but you can change your attitude and change everything. That's the point here. So positive wisdom, divine establishment provides temporal human freedom. Positive wisdom towards the gospel creates spiritual freedom. Positive wisdom towards doctrine creates experiential spiritual freedom and spiritual potential for spiritual advance. So we see here what's happening is when you understand this, the target of faith is doctrine. In other words, the aspect of doctrine that you accept is true and apply in your life, in other words, you function as though it's true by faith, believing it, becomes the basis of the blessing. So what's always targeted is God's Word. So that's what we have to realize. See, the other part, we're going to talk about amoral and moral arrogance. Okay? One group disregards the law and thinks that they're, you know, that they can do anything. The other is lawless. And then you have moral side that thinks, well, we got to be good. That they think their goodness, their own self-oriented goodness is sufficient. And it's not true. Because the issue in salvation is Jesus Christ, not how good you are. You know, goodness, doing good, comes from believing, after the fact. It's a product of the spiritual life. It's not the guts of the spiritual life. It's what comes out of the backside after you've actually applied the doctrine. So, and then people get that mixed up. They think that because they see the good, they think, because that's visible, they think that's the core of it, but that's not the core of it. The core of it is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So that's the thing you have to realize. And so, the production is a artifact of the process. It's what's created in the system. So, within our doctrine of freedom, last time we took up a study of the doctrines of morality and virtue, because truth is applied, when truth is applied, it deployed into our lives as morality and virtue. See, that's the issue. Remember, it's perception, metabolization, application. And perception and metabolization, what you do yourself. That's your privacy of your priesthood. Application is your ambassadorship. So when the priesthood's right, the ambassadorship functions. And your ambassadorship is how you represent yourself in the devil's world with mankind and with your responsibilities according to your spiritual gift. So that's the production part that's seen. The invisible is perception and metabolization that enables that application. And application is meted out or is characterized as virtue and morality depending on the situation, your status quo. You know, as a believer, it's virtue. As an unbeliever, it's morality. You don't have the first two parts. So again, God's Word applies to everybody in some manner or fashion. And the people think that it's only believers or Christians that this stuff applies to are false. They're wrong. Because freedom that's needed for everything to function properly requires everyone to comply. Because if you have, again, we talked about the tension between authority and volition. And freedom without authority is anarchy. And authority without freedom is tyranny. So these operate in tension, and they have to be balanced. So I'm talking about legitimate authority here, not illegitimate authority. You know, that's an assumption. When I say authority, that's what you have to assume, legitimate authority. And all legitimate authority comes from the Word of God. So it's all delegated down. We saw that in Romans 13. So we took up the doctrine of morality and virtue because they're what underpins freedom. Morality and virtue create targets for God to impute additional grace or greater grace, as it says in James 4:6. And this is how God provides 100% of the spiritual power that's necessary to comply with His mandate to execute His plan for our lives. So we don't accomplish this in our own strength, is the point. And that was the problem the Galatians had. The Galatians, see, Paul, they were saved by grace and faith alone. And then the Judaizers came along and said, well, that's not good enough. You need to obey the law. Well, no. You don't have to obey the law directly. You have to keep the spiritual life, and automatically out of the backside of that will come the compliance with the law in the aspects that's relevant. That's Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, all that. And against such things, the final aspect of that is there is no law. And what's that mean? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's how it works out towards mankind. Now, that's predicated upon what? Thou shalt love your Lord God with all your heart, soul, might, and strength. Okay, that's the tandem of integrity love. Personal love for God and impersonal love for all mankind. So when Jesus summarized the law, that was the essence of it. Love your God, Lord God, with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, and actually you can amp that up in the church age. love your neighbor as Christ has loved you. You know, because that adds a concept of forgiveness that's not really present in the Old Testament in the same sense. So remember, we're going to note that. Because forgiveness is a character, is a artifact of the spiritual life that's largely missed out on by people because they don't understand what's going on there. Forgiveness is all about what God in Christ did for us. And all sin really is not against God. It's against God. It's not against us. So we're just part of the, we're the pawns on the table. God and his people, God and Jesus Christ are the royalty in that sense. Now we're integrated into him, so we become royalty, but we have to deploy the doctrine to be functional in that manner. This power exists for every believer as the power of the filling of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of God's Word functioning as metabolized doctrine, circulating in the believer's thinking. This is why we are what we think. You know, when you get people think about their lives, they always think about, I am what I have or what I do. You know, people have, what do you do for work? Well, why is that really important? It's not. You see, it's not important. What's more important is how do you think? Now, indeed, a lot of times what you do will be a product of what you think, because what you've done is you've had humility and you've learned to do certain things, and as a result you can produce certain things. So that in a way there's a relationship there. That the reality is that what you think is the issue, and doctrine is what you need to be thinking, and how that works out specifically in your life is according to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and how God motivates you and what you're interested in. And it doesn't really matter is the point. Remember, the only thing that matters that comes out of this world is God's Word. I mean, it's that simple. Nothing else transcends into eternity. It's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. It's heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. And to the degree that an individual is connected to the Word of God, is the degree they're going to have a eternal situation. Now, we're going to note that morality doesn't go into eternity, but virtue does. See, morality is contained in the temporal space. There is no ups and downs in eternity regarding morality. Eternity requires virtue, because you can't even address eternity minus faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's the beginning of it. And of course, what's that do? That sets you up with the righteousness of God, which is the coin of the realm for eternity. Nothing in eternity functions minus the righteousness of God. That's why when you believe in Jesus Christ, that's the first thing you get. And that sets you up so that after that, anything that you do under the ministry of the Spirit is going to be accruing to you as blessing because it's oriented to the Word of God. So doctrine becomes the issue. And that's the only thing that transcends. So all the things we chase around here on this planet, all the things that we do in the devil's world are only a means to an end, except for doctrine. That's the only thing that's not. Everything else is, it may be important in time, but it's all under the sun and it terminates when you die. And you may pass it on a generation or two if you happen to be blessed in a certain way. But that doesn't even happen if that person doesn't have positive volition. And we talked about Solomon and Rehoboam. You know, he passed on the huge kingdom, the United Kingdom of Israel, and he blew it away and they had a big civil war. A lot of good that did him, right? No, didn't do him any good at all. So just because your parent had something because of their positive volition doesn't mean you're going to have it, the child. And the inverse can also be true. That's the case of the Exodus generation. The exit generation is entirely negative, but their kids were positive. So God had to allow them to die in the wilderness because he could not compute grace to them. He could not give them the grace he wanted, the land. The promised land was their grace. And he could not give that to them because of their negative volition. In other words, he could not have integrity himself and give that to them. So he had promised to them, and as I noted last time or time before, Moses, God said to Moses, why don't I just kill them all and take your kids? And Moses said, no, I'm not going there. Your integrity is on the line here. And of course, that was just a test for Moses in reality. That was the same kind of test as David had with Saul. You know, his buds say, kill him. And David says, no, I will not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. It's the Lord's job to take him out if he's going to take him out. I do know, however, that I will ascend to the throne when he's dead. I've been anointed, and I have absolutely no fear about this situation. I will be king. Now, it's just a matter of time, and how does God want to play it out? And God did play it out, of course, and what happened? Well, Saul fell on his own sword. You know, he committed suicide. You know, so that's not unusual for people of that attitude. But he started well. You know, that was the whole thing. It was sad. You know, it's really unfortunate. The inverse or opposite of arrogant, immoral, degenerate, lawless Christian is the arrogant, moral, degenerate Christian, who rejects and misuses God's grace, thinking that they're being righteous and doing good works on the basis as of their blessing. See, that's the flip side of this thing. You have the amoral side is easy to recognize. That's when you are lawless, you are disoriented to normal establishment principles. You know, the law, the Ten Commandments specifically address that. That's the do thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not, you know, those things. But then you get to number 10. Thou shalt not covet. Well, that one bridges into a lot of spaces. That's the basis. Remember, Jesus said, the love of money is the root of all evil. A better way to say that would be covetousness. Because it's not just money. It's covetousness. Lucifer coveted the role of being the boss in eternity. And he rebelled against God to become the boss. I will ascend to the Most High, above the Most High, and I will sit above the angels. That was coveting. And the thing, and his sin of covetousness occurred in eternity before he did a thing. It was in his head. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So as Lucifer thought in his heart, so he was. And it was just a matter of time before he implemented. Okay, that's why you have to guard your thoughts with doctrine. You have to test all things, prove all things, and hold fast to what is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So you have to hold to the doctrine. And the doctrine has to be the basis of your thought style. Whatever it is. And that's why when Jesus talked to the woman there in Luke, he says, no, when she said, well, blessed is the one who nursed you and had you, bore you. He says, no, it's not that. It's blessed is the one who listens to my Father's word and does it. You see, that's metabolization and application. The one who listens and does. And that was really where the blessing comes from. It goes right back to the divine decree. And the word is happiness. It can be happiness or blessing. And it comes from the contentment that comes from positive listening to the Word of God and your awareness of the promises in the Word of God. The fact that there's nothing that you will not have that you need to have at any given point in time. Nothing. It's complete contentment. It's tranquility of soul. That is the definition of happiness. Sometimes not having stuff is better than having stuff. Ask somebody that has a lot and has to pay the bills on it. You know, that's a problem for people sometimes. Sometimes having less is better. Solomon actually said that. He prayed, Father, don't give me too much. But he got everything. Because I'm afraid that it will turn it did. It turned his head. So he actually prayed that it would be better not to have so much, but to be just have enough contentment. Of course, that comes in your head. Contentment is in your head. Because you have to think that you have enough. Some people never get there. Because they think they need more, and actually they don't. If they think that, they don't. So when this occurs, people become, this is moral arrogance, become legalistic and judgmental because they think they're better than others. And this was a problem with the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees thought they were saved on the basis of their self-righteousness and their identity with Abraham. That goes back to our passage we saw. So this is the Pharisee in the prayer. A Pharisee stood and praying itself to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Okay, I'm better than them. They're swindlers, they're unjust, they're adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice in a week, I pay tithes of everything I get. No, so he paid his taxes, I mean, meticulously. But the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the point here is the Pharisee was thinking he's standing, and he wasn't standing, he was failing. But the other guy who actually was failing, he knew it. He knew he had no standing before God, but God's grace picks him up. You see? The Lord will make his people stand. See, God is after a person who recognizes reality. He recognizes his inability and his own strength to do what is necessary, and he orients to the Word of God that provides all the strength necessary. And when you do that, it doesn't matter where you're at, God starts targeting you with grace blessing. And ultimately, it braces you out. You know, when you think about the United States, this country is a very unique country, and we were created by the offscouring of Europe. Think about who showed up here first. People that people didn't want over there. People who were running for their lives because they did not comply with the mandates of the of the boss, of the Lord, of the religious leaders. And so, rather than dying, as they were, they came, they fled, they came, they took the journey to go a place where there, nobody was there. It was completely unpopulated except for the Indians who came here first somehow. But the point is they weren't really populating it either. And so they came to an undeveloped area with nothing, basically. And God graced them out. Why? Why did from that very small beginning come this great nation that's become the greatest nation on the earth? Their thinking. The doctrine that they had in their souls is what has done that. It's not because they were inherently better. No, they were the offscouring of the world. Now, later on people came that were lords and stuff. You know, some of the states were formed by that, or bequeathed to them by the king. You know, those kinds of things. But generally speaking, the majority of the people that showed up here were the offscouring. Many of them had to sell themselves into bondage to get here, because they had to buy the ticket. And so they would sell themselves as a servant to another person who had the money, and he would front the money, and they would go over there, and they would work the debt off, and then they were free after a bunch of years. Okay, well, that's just what's happening now with our kids, think about it. The government has enslaved them with their college loans. It's nuts. You know, the whole thing is wrong. You know, it's sad. They pay to go to college to get programmed with propaganda. You know, it's sad. But that's what's going on. It's just evil. But it's not unlike what went on when people came here. So being enslaved to economic circumstances is not an unusual situation in the Bible or in time at all. It's normal. Because why? No doctrine. You don't have any, and your parents didn't have any. So you have to, the whole thing has to be bootstrapped. Okay, how does that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Comply with the mandates of the Mosaic Law. Function in the spiritual life. And eventually, as God would have it, you will be recipients of the grace necessary to bootstrap yourself up. And you will not be in that situation. Not permanently. Now, like I say, anybody can lose everything in a moment of time, that then God will restore them. Job is a perfect example of that. God took everything he had, including his kids. All right? But then he restored it all. Why? Well, it was a test. Do you trust me, or do you trust that stuff I gave you? That was the question. That was the big question for Job. And ultimately, it came down to, do you trust me, or do you want to live? Because it came to the end where God told Satan, you can do anything to him, but you can't kill him. So he stuck him with boils and whatever else. You know, it was terrible. That he passed. And we're going to note something from that at the end of this class if we get there. We probably won't get there today. This is exactly, this in this case, morality and the works of the Mosaic Law form self-righteousness that reject God's grace because of self-absorbed arrogance. Setting up the arrogance complex of sins where an individual thinks they're superior to others. See, that's one of the problems. That's why people chafe at Christians. Christians fail to understand what Paul did understand. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's it. It isn't me. It isn't some inherent ability I have. It's God's in me working it because of his word. And the only thing I'm providing here is positive volition. That's it. And that's non-meritorious. You see, it's the same as salvation. Non-meritorious positive volition. Because why? Philippians 2:12. God is working in you both the will and the work of his good pleasure. See, it's not of us. Even the desire is really not of us. It's our positive response to his leading. That's it. So even the motivation, in our passage it says, there's none righteous. None of them seek after God. None of them want what God has to say. None. Nobody. And so if some do, why? It's because they have responded to the word of God or the information that God has provided them. That's it. Nothing more. That was the difference between Abraham and everybody else back in Ur of the Chaldees. They were living in heaven having a party. They were the big bosses in town. God says to Abraham, go down across that river down over there into no man's land. And Abraham went. All right? It was not unlike what was going on with the Europeans coming to America, the ones that did. They went. Why? Because they could obey God the way they thought they should obey God when they got here. Until the king started harassing them. Which he eventually did, of course. Because he wanted the money. You see what happened with, they got over here and they started getting blessed by God. And the king said, oh, I need to tax that. So he did. Well, he tried. And he did for a while. In this case, morality without humility produces the arrogance of self-deception that destroys the spiritual life. Remember, spiritual life requires humility that is comprised of the synergy created by the union of grace orientation, authority orientation, and doctrine orientation. It's described in Isaiah 166:1. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you could build for me? So what is it that you can do for me? That's the question he's asking. Who? Well, who are you? What are you going to do for me? You can't do squat. You think you can? You think your righteousness is so wonderful? No, your righteousness is garbage. It's worse than garbage. No. You can't do squat for me. And where is a place where I may rest? For my hand has made these things. I did it all. So shut up about it. In fact, that's what he basically told Job. Where were you when I hung the earth out here in this sphere? This is where the Roman Catholics should have known the earth was round. If they read the Bible and believed what it said, they wouldn't even thought twice about sailing around the world. They're just gone. Because the earth was round. The Bible said it was. They clearly didn't, though they still don't believe what it says. For my hand made these things, and thus those things came to being, said the Lord, but to this one will I look. So there is something that he does look at. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. There you go. Positive listen to the word of God. That's it. That's the only place God gives any orientation to. Positive listen to his word. Whatever. Thoughts of establishment, the gospel, doctrine. So positive listen, that's the only thing he's looking at. And everything else is just nothing. And some of it only passes in time. Again, laws of establishment only works in time. That's under the sun. That's all about under the sun. Believer and unbeliever. God has no alternative but to make war against all forms of arrogance under the principle that God wages war against the arrogant. He gives grace to the humble, per James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5. So basically, God is in opposition to arrogance because he has no alternative but to be opposition. Remember, arrogance is a sin. It's the first sin. It's Satan's sin. Arrogance is when you think you're something you're not. Or when you think you can acquire or be something that you're not. Okay? Everything ultimately comes from God and his grace. So it's okay to aspire to things, and there's legitimate reasons to aspire to things, but to try to get there by violating establishment principles or the word of God is arrogance. And so people who try to do that are under the... God is waging war straight out with them. I mean, you look at our country, and you look at the people who are upset about the economic differentiation that exists. The way they're, most of them are going about trying to get what they think they deserve is making God make war on them. And they think they're suffering because of the other people. No. They're not suffering because of the other people. They're suffering because God is turning everything they're doing into crap. Well, I could use a better word. He's turning it into crap. Their bags have holes in it. Because it won't hold anything. And it's not because the other people are doing better than them. No. It's because God is waging war on them. That's why. So it's just completely upside down. If you want to fix that problem, positive listen to the word of God. That's it. Humility. I don't care what your situation is. Humility will solve that problem. Start with divine establishment and go from there. But if you violate that, God's making war with you. And how does he do that? The same way he blesses you. Divine decree. You want to set yourself up in a world of hurt where you will be constantly under discipline and destruction and nothing works ever? Disobey God. It says that in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. He will destroy people. And it comes through the decree. The same way blessing comes to us through the decree, discipline comes through the decree. And he'll eventually take them out. I mean, he'll kill them. Which is precisely what he'd allow the circumstances of the environment where they are killed. That's what happened in the first generation of Israel. They were given everything. And they rejected it. They didn't want to hear about it. They wanted to go back to Egypt and be a slave. Because why? Well, because they knew there that they would have a little bit to eat if they worked hard enough. They didn't want freedom. They'd rather be slaves. They sought security over freedom. See, the problem with freedom is you have to trust in something besides yourself, Jesus Christ. That's why the source of freedom on the earth is Jesus Christ. Any other system doesn't work. It's all trusting in yourself, which is fallible and ain't working. And of course, God's on top of that, God's piling on with war. That makes it not work even worse. So when a believer becomes proud of morality or tries to use morality as leverage to manipulate or guilt others or enters into some form of Christian do-gooder activism or civil disobedience, the believer has destroyed their spiritual life by violating the morality code of the Word of God. Do-gooder civil disobedience violates Romans 13:1-10, which we wrote last time, or the time before. It has to do with, this is where we're into being subjection to legitimate authority. Now there's a place where, you know, you can, if legitimate authority gets out of line, which it does, there are places where you can engage it legitimately. Those are law of divine establishment barriers. Those are the points where you can engage. And we'll talk about how that plays. You know, you have legitimate authority. Well, for example, it's in my notes, so we'll get there. Christian activism adopts policies that result in anti-morality when, because of their self-righteousness, they think that the means justify the ends. And when this happens, Christian activism results in the destruction of property and possibly even life, and destroys privacy, thereby destroying the human freedom that is the true objective of morality. See, that's the problem. See, the purpose for morality is to create freedom. And when your self-righteous arrogant violates those principles, you're actually destroying freedom. And freedom requires private property. It requires privacy, which requires private property. That's why you have the thou shalt not steal part of the commandments. That's also why you have the thou shalt not covet part of the commandments. So the thing is, privacy and free enterprise are integral parts of freedom. And if you don't have that, you don't have freedom. Or it's being corrupted and destroyed in the process. Most detrimental is the self-righteous arrogance and the legalism of Christian activism completely ignores impersonal love that is a mandate and objective of the spiritual life. You see, when you get right down to it, a lot of believers get involved in this because they don't understand that their mandate, priority, is to love God and love their fellow man. And they're not doing that. You won't covet anything if you love God. Okay? If you love God, you will not covet. And if you don't covet, you won't do the rest of the other commandments. You won't break them. Because they're all artifacts of that. You lie because you don't have something. You steal because you don't have something. You kill because you don't have something. Although you commit adultery or immorality because you don't have something. But why did you do those things? You coveted them. So covetousness covers everything. That's the universal sin. You see? That covers everything. Anytime you're operating in covetousness in any manner or fashion, you're violating, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Because you're not trusting Him. You're blaspheming Him. Even though you may be piously going to church and acting good, and people accept you as somebody that's nice, but inside you are dead man's bones. That was the Pharisees. They had all this problem, their covetousness, and they would not reject it, they would not accept the truth. So this was the mandate. Remember, this is the mandate amped up in the church age. Impersonal love for the brethren. Integrity love. Which means to do, why do you do this? Because I am the Lord. That's why. Motivation is personal love for God. So people who get off into Christian activism that violate privacy, violate property, violate even life on occasion, are violating the integrity, the relationship with the integrity of God. And who's making war there? God is. If a stand must be made because freedom is being threatened, the only place a legitimate stand can be taken is at one of the boundaries of divine establishment. This means that it's legitimate to use force and virtuous violence to protect your nation, your state, your county, your town, or to protect your family, your marriage, your own property, or yourself. So those are the demarcations. That's it. There aren't any others. And you may or may not choose to do this because there's times when you wouldn't. But there's also times when you would. And it would be perfectly legitimate. It's individual's call as to how they play this. There's not necessarily a right or wrong. Because in the final analysis, God's going to come through for you. But you have the right to protect freedom. Not only the right, you have the obligation. Because freedom is the most important thing. Freedom provides the potential for the advancement of the Word of God. And that's the reason you want freedom. Not anything, anything else doesn't matter. It's the advancement of the gospel and the communication of God's word in the local assembly that's the issue. Everything else is a detail. Because if you have those things, everything else is going to work out. God is going to wipe out your enemies. Literally. That's what he did with Israel. He went before them and he ran hornets through the place. Ran them all off the ground. No, that was a special case, but you can't say that he doesn't do that now. He does. You can't, it's not deterministic as it was in that time. Because we're not in an age of prophecy. But the same principles exist. God makes war. And you don't want, you look at some of the things that happened during World War II and you wonder how we survived that. And how we beat a superior force. At least initially, it was because of God's grace, and God knew what we were going. You know, if we had ended up under the auspices of Japan and Germany, we wouldn't have the freedom we have today. It would be tyranny. In fact, half of what was beaten over there became tyranny under Stalin. It was just as bad as Germany. No different. Yeah, he might have killed more people. We don't really. I guess we probably do know. I don't know. But it was bad. It was really. I mean The USSR, as it formed up after World War II, was incredibly tyrannical. That's why they had walls. Not to keep people out, to keep people in. See, we got the other problem. Alright? We got people wanting to come here. Why? Because the people that are here have had positive volition and there's momentum from it. But the problem today is that they're bringing their ideas of what they should do rather than adopting what's here. And they're just bringing the crap that they're leaving with them and it's gonna stick. That's the problem with illegal immigration. Legal immigration is perfectly legitimate and fine. Illegal immigration is evil, violation of the laws of divine establishment. And it does not produce any good. Our country is not empowered by diversity. It is not empowered by diversity. It is not empowered by diversity. It is empowered by unity in doctrine. Now, you may well have a diverse people, and that is okay. But the issue is, you are one in Christ Jesus. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, nor female. Okay, there's your unity. All right? You got that? You got unity. That was the unity that established this country. Yes, they were diverse. But they were united in doctrine to a large extent. The majority were united in doctrine. And that was the unity that empowered this country. And minus that unity, you got nothing but destruction. Fragmentation and balkanization and destruction. That's what's going to happen here. It's already happening. In this country, if your beliefs are under assault because of the Constitution, you know, that's unique to this country. This country is really unique in the sense that the Constitution is the law. Now, we have leaders that swear on the Bible that they're going to protect and defend the Constitution, and they go to war with it the moment they're elected. They're in power. So they're actually mob bosses. They're not really leaders. So then that's where you got to get real careful. Because these guys are just like the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin that Jesus faced off with. They had the Mosaic Law, was their constitution. But they added to the Mosaic Law, and they said, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you gotta do this, and you gotta, and Jesus didn't comply with that. He said, no. You take your law, and you stick it where the sun don't shine, is what he told them. These are written by the commandments of men. Alright? Now, so he did not comply with them. And of course, that ultimately caused them to go after him, which is what happened. But he had a unique identity. We'll talk about that. Other people don't have the responsibility to allow them to be taken captive. You know, you don't have to. You can, but you don't have to. The point is, there was the Mosaic Law. We have the Constitution. And when the Constitution is perverted and dissected and destroyed by people who think it can be modified, that part of the Constitution, their handmade law that goes beyond the Constitution does not have to be complied with. Now, you may face consequences for that, as did that clerk down in Kentucky. And that ain't the end of it. That's just the beginning. You have no obligation to comply with that. But you will pay a price if you don't. And we can talk about how we deal with that, but that takes a lot of doctrine and a lot of integrity to understand it. We're going to talk about options there just briefly here. In this country, if your beliefs are under assault because of the Constitution, you have the moral high ground to stand your ground, or you may choose to relocate to some location where there's a legitimate authority will take a stand with you at the legitimate boundary of divine establishment. See, this is why I say there's likely to be another civil war. Because people who don't want to deal with it will move to a place where people in their environment agree. And there's a lot of places in this country that are like that. They tend to be not on the coasts. So you go there and you live just like the people in Europe came here and lived in peace. But at some point, the state is going to tell Washington to take a hike. And that's already happening. So that's a choice you have to make yourself in the privacy of your own priesthood. There's no right, no wrong there. You also have a legitimate to take a stand where you're at. Because they have no right to run you off because of the Constitution. See, but you may not have a good boundary to work with is the problem. You may not. It's hard to say your boundary may be your front door. It's hard to defend your front door. All right? That's the problem. And eventually you may be running because you have to leave. And at that point, you're protecting what? Your volition and your marriage, maybe. Family. All right. That's the bottom level. So this is what the founders of our nation did when they fled the religious tyranny of Western Europe and stood their ground and fought when their freedom was threatened and attacked by King George. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's the mandate right there. Key words. So far as it depends on you. Which means you don't instigate the battle. They do. But when they do, you combat them with so much power that they're annihilated. And that's the position you need to be in. That's what we should have done back after 9/11. We still haven't done it. That is the big failure of this country, and for that matter, the world. Those people should have been annihilated. Take the list of the countries that those people were from on that airplane and torch the countries they came from. Annihilate. That would have been the right thing to do. That would have been God's mandate. Okay, you go back. Remember, what did God tell Israel? We're talking establishment here. This has nothing to do with church age or Israel. This has to do with establishment. How are you going to obey me and keep my laws without being harassed? You wipe them out. That's why he had the mandate. And they didn't do it, which is why they ended up getting hauled off into slavery themselves, you know, multiple times under the cycles of discipline. They did. They succumbed to the infestation of the religious people, of the religions that were in that area that was there when they moved in. Moab. You know, the god of all the different gods that they had, the fire gods and all that crap. They succumbed to that. That's why God took them out. In the final analysis, that's why all of Israel was taken out. So they didn't obey. They did a partial eradication, but not a complete one. Now, there's a story that comes out of that, and it matches to our old sin nature. We live in a world, and we have an old sin nature, and so we're constantly under attack from those various facets. And so Israel is a picture of that. That nation is a photograph of each individual believer with the facets of the assault that Satan's world and Satan makes on us in our souls. So, and you can do studies. There's correlation between the various tribes that they failed to eradicate and the type of sins that they instigated into Israel. And there's a direct correlation to the various kinds of sins that the old sin nature in the believer has. So it's illustrative. What happened to them is representative, and we can understand what we face spiritually and what they faced actually. You see, that's what you can learn from that. See, the Old Testament's beneficial for us, not that we comply with the mandates they had directly, although a lot of them are repeated. The issue is, how was it that they dealt with the people that they were involved with when they moved in? And what did they do and what did they not do? And it was always the little hidden room in the back corner of the temple where they worshiped the false god that took them down. And the question, the correlation to us is, we always have this little sin that we like to do, that we keep holding on and we nurture and treasure. There's your correlation. Okay? So when it comes to establishment, though, national, you have the right to defend yourself with overwhelming power and strength, if you have it. And you should. You're obligated, actually. Divine establishment boundaries are the only place where one's position is such that it is immoral to take a stand. In some cases, for the sake of the advancement of the gospel or the plan of God, it can be God's will that we choose not to take a stand at all. See, that's what Jesus did. The reason Jesus did that was because his mission was to come and die for the sins of the world, which means he had to be captured and hauled off and hung up on a cross. Well, it wouldn't have done him a lot of good to have brought down 12 legions of angels and smoked them all, which he clearly could have done. He told Peter, hey you, put the sword away. That ain't squat. I can wipe these people out in a heartbeat. They will be sand on the ground when I get done with them. But that's not my mission. So we got to ask ourselves sometimes, in the privacy of our priesthood, what's our mission? And there's times when you may not choose to incinerate them. Not obligated, that you may choose not to. That's your call. And again, there's no right and no wrong with this. You make the call, and the decision you make is fine. Just make sure you make a stand on doctrinal boundaries. So this is what Jesus did because of his unique place in the divine decree. We see this in Matthew 16:51-44. And behold, this was Peter, one of those who were with Jesus, reached out and drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut his ear. So Malchus's ear gets cut off. And Jesus doesn't want none of it. Now, why did Peter even have a sword? We've talked about this already. Peter had a sword because Jesus told him to go get one. All right? A specific command was given to them. Sell your coat and buy a sword. And they had a couple between the bunch of them. They didn't, every one of them need one. And Peter happened to be one of the bosses, so he got to carry one. And he's misusing it here. Why? Well, it's not that it was wrong, per se. It was wrong in the application, the situation. His job was not to defend Jesus. His job was to defend himself and the other disciples if they were assaulted when they were carrying the gospel into the non-Jewish spaces they were mandated to go to. See, they were told not to take anything with them when they went to the Israelites. Nothing. Because these were family members. Extended family. So when you're going to extended family, you don't need a sword. You don't need a weapon. Because ostensibly, whether it's true or not, they're friendly. And they're going to help you. They're going to respond, and they're going to help you advance the gospel. Now they didn't, but that was expected. Okay? So there was no need for weapons in that sense. So when you're in a homogeneous environment, like at church, you probably don't need a gun. Unless you're trying to defend someone at the door. Then you might. Okay? So the homogeneous group does not need a weapon among themselves. There's no point. Well, that was the story. That's why they had a sword. And actually had two of them. So he reached out and he stuck Malchus's and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. So here we have the adversity associated with going to war. It ain't friendly. You're always better off to be at peace as much as possible with you. So being a peacemaker is first priority if possible, but you can't always be a peacemaker. If someone's flying your airplanes into buildings, that ain't peace. Or whatever. Take your pick of what attack is occurring. It doesn't really matter. If that's happening, you have to stop it. And it isn't with peace. It's with virtuous violence. He goes on to say, do not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put to my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. Peter, we can incinerate them in a heartbeat. It ain't your job to defend me. But he says, then his next question, this is a big question. But then how would the scripture be fulfilled? Which says, it must happen in this way. Oh, see, Jesus had a special mission. His job was to go die for the sins of the world. He was born to die. We saw that in Hebrews 10:5. That was his mission. He was the only way God could reconcile the world to himself. So he was unique. We are not like that. Nor do we have to do that. But we may choose to, and God will have our back if we choose to. All right? So you can be confident that that will happen. Now, you may die in the process, like as did Jesus. And a lot of people aren't going to be saved because you die either, necessarily. More likely, people will be saved because you live. Okay, so that's kind of a flip situation, but this is legitimate. A guiding principle would be if in doubt and the attack is unavoidable through the application of wisdom from God's Word, Proverbs 4:10 to 19. See, this is where you get the idea that God's Word gives you the prescience to understand what you need to do in the face of potential adversity. It says, "Hear my son and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Okay, so here we have doctrine. Doctrine is being communicated. I have directed you in the way of wisdom, doctrine. I have led you in upright paths. That's compliance with the Mosaic Law in the context. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. So here you have the individual who orients to the Word of God is going to have maximum potential for advance. Take hold of the instructions and do not let go. Guard her, that is wisdom, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed the way of the evil men. Avoid it and do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep until they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, but the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So the point here is we do not allow ourselves to get sucked into revenge motivation. No sins. See, when you make a decision to implement virtuous violence, it has to be done with an absolute clean heart. No ulterior motives. Purely on the basis of the freedom that's going to protect. That's it. And if it's going to impinge freedom, you don't go there. So you've got to analyze yourself in view of the divine establishment and make a call regarding whether you do that or not. And it's not a trivial decision. Because you generally have the option of leaving. And that would probably be your best choice first if you can. If you can't, and you choose to, you have every legitimate right to bring all the power to bear that you can. So, if you can't avoid it through application of wisdom from God's Word, suffer the wrong, 1 Peter 3:17. In other words, allow the adversity to happen. It's better that God should will it, that if you suffer for doing what is right rather than do what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, so the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in his flesh and made alive in the Spirit. You see, so the point here, Christ did that. That was his unique mission. We don't have that role, except as we spread doctrine. So our litmus test would be, if I do this, is doctrine advanced or not? Is the gospel advanced? Am I pursuing my own agenda or am I pursuing God's agenda? You see, too often people will take this, and they think they have the moral high ground when they really don't, because they actually have a hidden agenda of their own. See, that's the problem. You have to be careful what you're defending. The only thing that's legitimately defended is God's Word. That's it. And the freedom to convey it. So if that's really under assault, and I'm not saying it's not, because it is. You know, for example, the Kentucky judges, or justice of the peace, whatever her job was down there, that was legitimate. Completely legitimate. There are other situations where it's not. Okay. Her agenda was the Word of God. That was it. And she was willing to take the heat. Now, she eventually walked, because the Constitution was properly rendered. But, you know, the threat still exists because of the evil ruling from the Supreme Court on that. You know, the Constitution has been violated. And there's a hole now, right there, where they can attack. It can be attacked, and it will be attacked, because that's how Satan works. Romans 12:19-21 says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And if you're doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So the point here is, God's Word will ultimately prevail no matter which way you go here. The issue will you be blessed or not in the process? Proper application of God's Word will bless you. And there's many times when you would run. And there's other times when you stand. And it really depends. You know, in the case of, well, you can go through, in fact, that would be a good study. Go through the Old Testament and look at when they ran and when they didn't. Because it happened both ways.
When David faced off with Goliath, he didn't run. Everybody else was running. But he said, what was the doctrinal issue? You are blaspheming the armies of the Most High God. Who are you? Or who the blank are you? I'm going to come out there and I'm going to feed you to the birds. Which he proceeded to do. And it wasn't because he did anything great either. It was because God directed the fire. Alright? So that guy who was much bigger than David and would normally have taken him out in a heartbeat was killed by God. You see? Stand and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our responsibility, regarding preserving freedom and defending it, and the fact that in the final analysis, you are the one who does the real preservation and defense. Help us to constantly recognize that reality and submit to your will in the circumstance by our copious understanding and perfect, more accurate, maximum accuracy in understanding your word. We thank you for the blessing that is to have this kind of information in order that we can deal with the adversities that are inevitably coming our way as we live in a nation that is rapidly declining away from truth. We thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.